Okay. Last week we talked about love, and I made some comments and some points about love being the master key to our lives, you know. I think faith, I was thinking about this further, I think, you know, faith is our connection to God in some sense. But I think love is our connection to people and one another. Because really we don't need so much faith as we need so much more love. It doesn't mean we don't love God, but I think faith is sort of our connection to God, and I think love is how we connect to each other, or the way we should be connecting to each other, and to this lost world. And so hopefully we remember that. At the end of the day, I believe that love conquers all. And there's no way around that. In 1 John chapter 4. And I know I skipped this last week, so we're going to just look at the first few verses here, 1 John chapter 4. I was going to try and finish 1 John this week, but I'm not sure that's going to happen. I want to make sure we have plenty of time for our young Christians. It says, dear friends, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And it's one of these interesting passages of scriptures. He says, you know, you need to test every spirit. And now obviously there's a connection there between testing the spirits to false teachers or false prophets. For this, for 1 John, the whole idea of the agnostics who believe that Jesus wasn't flesh, that God wasn't flesh, that he couldn't be flesh. The flesh was inherent sinful. So how could God incarnate in something that was sinful? So they denied that aspect. But he says, no, the Spirit of God, to acknowledge God as Jesus being the Son of God, that's part of being the Spirit, or having God in you. But he also talks about this whole idea of false prophets. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning as we look at this. My first point this morning is simply false prophets within and false prophets without. False prophets within and without. What I mean by that, let me just explain it straight away. I think there are the false prophets on the outside, I mean the false teachers that we're being bombarded at times with false teaching. And then there's the false prophets within ourselves. Because we teach ourselves. And sometimes we deceive ourselves along the way. So I think there's two aspects here we need to look at. But the first thing we're going to look at is the whole idea of false prophets without, on the outside. Now let's turn with me to Acts chapter 20.
Come on.
Acts chapter 20. Set the scene a little bit here.
Come on.
I'm coming, okay. Sounds a bit like that, doesn't it? So if you're visiting here, just to let you know, if people say, come on, it's not like they're hurrying me up. Okay, it can come across that way. Come on, hurry up, will you? Start reading. I want to get home and have lunch. Come on. No, believe it or not, it's actually encouraging. They're saying, come on, Mike, we're with you. Of course, what they could say is, come on, Mike, we're with you. No, I don't have to do that. That's another one. Preach the word. So in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, this is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. We're not going to read all this, but we'll pick it up in verse 20. 25, that is. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day and with tears. Now, you know, Paul would have written this 50 AD. This was, no, he didn't write this. This would have happened somewhere around that time. Who knows exactly? But not long after, I mean, this is, Jesus died 33 AD. Not long after the church had established itself, people were already coming in and teaching false things. I mean, Paul says it here. He says, even men among your own number will rise up and draw away disciples, distort the truth, and draw away disciples. And you've got to know that if that was happening so long ago, well, what's happened since then? Or over the decades, for that matter, over the centuries. And over the millenniums, for that matter. Yeah. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's have a look at this for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So here's Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy, this young minister, or this young evangelist. And he makes it clear to him, he says, listen, preach the word. And he makes it simple, preach what? The word. Why? He says, because a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. What's doctrine? Teaching. The truth. Men won't put up with that. Instead, to suit their what? Own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I mean, that's very powerful in the sense of the prophets without. The people will come in and start distorting the truth. People started to pick and choose what they wanted. They actually did that. And they found people. They would gather around them. And they may have done it pretty easily too, because they may have actually supported them. They may have said, you know what, we'll pay you. And as long as we hear what we want to hear. Now, as soon as you start saying things we don't like, off the payroll, buddy. Now, we laugh about that, but that happens. That happens in churches today. If a minister gets bold enough to start opening up his Bible, really start preaching the word the way it needs to be preached and telling people the way it needs to be, people get sacked because of it. They say, no, we don't like what you're saying. You're making us feel too uncomfortable. And that happens. But so they just keep going through and they keep interviewing until they find someone who will tell it the way they like it. Just the way they like it. And the question is, how do people like it? My little sub-point here, you may have heard me say this before, that's kind of a cute little point. My little sub-point here is salad bar Christianity. Salad bar Christianity. And I think that's what we have today. We have a smorgasbord, if you like, of Christianity, how you want it, to make it as easy as possible. I don't know, I remember when we first moved to Melbourne, there was a place called Sizzlers. That opened up on Bell Street, because we lived at McLeod, View Bank McLeod anyway, and Sizzlers on Bell Street there. And now let me tell you, when Sizzlers first opened in Melbourne, it was full on. I mean, it was the best place to go. Seriously, people queued. There were lines. I remember going to Bell Street, lines outside to Sizzler, and I loved it. I loved the seafood sauce with seafood. What was it again? Seafood. No, not marinara. Seafood. You know that when you get the hundreds, thousands. What? Yeah, I was going to say, you know, they put hundreds, thousands on seafood. You know that fish, what do you call it, when you get the crab meat? You know the crab meat in the, anyway, whatever it was. But it was just, it was awesome. I remember the salad, I loved the salad bar there. I just loved it. Certain things I like, certain things, maybe that's what you're like. I don't know what you like. I mean, I can tell you now, with certain salad bars, I don't go for the pickles. I certainly don't like pickled onions. See? Gherkins? No. Anchovies? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Anchovies, yes.
Bacon bits.
By all means, throw out what you like, by the way, what you don't like, whatever you want.
Beetroot,
definitely not. Beetroot dessert is on a burger with a lot. That's where beetroot dessert is like needs to be. Olives, love my olives. Kalamata, beautiful, juicy Kalamata olives. Mushrooms, I don't mind. What else? What did I like? You know, the pineapple, the ice cream. When you got to the end of the diet, what? Nah. Anyway, we get the point. We get the point. And I think the world, and the truth is, it's a bit like that. You go to a salad bar and you have the right, and rightly so, to pick and choose what you like. And a lot of those things I mentioned, like beetroot's very good for you, I know. It really is. And Karen does a great, you know, when she puts it in the oven and bakes it, that's nice. But raw beetroot, I don't know. But beetroot on a burger is pretty good. You know, it's interesting, I was reading this, it was a Time magazine article that I read a long, long time ago. I looked up some stats on another Time magazine article that was done on heaven and hell. And they interviewed people that were Christians, basically. And they asked, you know, they got a percentage. Now, they didn't say in the article how many they actually interviewed, but these things are always pretty representative anyway. That's why when you have the percentage. But it said, so the percentage went like this, was that 84% of people they surveyed believed in heaven. And there was a bunch that didn't. And then 42%, I don't know how this works then. How's it, I just realised something. How does this figure work? That can't be right.
Huh?
Only some believe in both. Because 42% believed in hell. Of that stat. That's what it is. Sorry, I'm just working things out. Yeah, of that stat. So 84%. So a bunch, only 84% believed in heaven. Obviously 16 neither way. And then 42% of those who believed in heaven didn't believe there was a hell. And whatever you may think of that. Now, we could sit here and discuss what hell is. But I'm not going to do that. The point is, though, Jesus, the Bible does talk about a hell. What it is exactly, I don't know. But it's there. We can try and discuss what it is and how it's all going to work. But it's there. You can't deny that Jesus talked about it. So where do you get the fact? How can you say, hang on, I believe in a heaven. I'm a Christian, I believe in a heaven. But no, I'm not going to accept there's a belief in a hell. I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. But that's the way it goes. Now I think we have a world, and let's forget the world. Let's just talk about Christendom for a second. We have people who would say they're Christians who want forgiveness without repentance. And I think if you could have the Bible, think about this for a second. If you could write the Bible the way you would want it written for you, what would it say? You know, what would it say? What would you like? I mean, I know what I'd like because I knew what I liked before I became a true Christian. Which was, it doesn't matter what I do, and I believe this with all my heart, I had so much faith in this fact. I can tell you now. I was pagan as you could possibly imagine, but I had a faith in God, not a true faith in God, in some sense, but I had a faith in God that I was absolutely convinced that no matter what I did, ultimately, I was going to go to heaven. I actually believe that. And not only that, I actually believe everybody else would too. And of course that made sense because I knew the way I was. That was very logical to me. That if I was going to get there, and if I could be pardoned to get there, then listen, everybody else can't. Because I knew what I was like. And I don't know, to be honest with you, if I was to write my Bible, I'd want it to say that. I'd want it to say, doesn't matter. Grace is there. Whatever you do, son, party on, live it up, whatever, you're going to be forgiven. It's a pretty good gospel. Pretty attractive. And I tell you now, if I preach that here, if we started preaching this from word dot, this would be a bigger church. Let me tell you now, there's a market for that. There's a market for that sort of gospel out there. You know, faith with no actions. Oh, lovely. Beautiful. Faith with no actions. Faith with no deeds. Give me some of that. Give me, so I just got to rock up, do the absolute bare minimum, but everything's still okay. Tick that little box. That's a ripper. And it's true. Sin, get this one, sin with no consequence. What? Are you serious? Sin with no consequence. Beautiful. Another box ticked. What about this one? I didn't know how to phrase this exactly right. Sexual freedom. But I think that's masked because God is love. Oh, I've talked to many people about this, about the whole sexual freedom thing. But it's well, God is a God of love. And sex is all about love. So sexual freedom. Go for it. Do whatever you want with whoever you want. Sexual freedom. And you know what? Again, you know, when we shake, but it's out there. It's out there. You think it's out there. God is love. Amen. So let's just live it up. And it's appealing to people. Why? Because they have no restraint, obviously. You know, religion with no accountability. A crown without the cross. They want the world and God. A foot in both camps. And I think at the end of the day, you know, what I believe it boils down to, and I think this is what's out there. I want to basically do whatever I want to do. And that's it. As soon as you start telling me I need to do something, as soon as you start telling me there's some sort of accountability, as soon as you start telling me there's some sort of expectation on me, I'm walking. And I'll find somewhere. And let me tell you, there's plenty out there where nobody will say boo to you. You can walk in, walk out, do as you please. It won't matter. No one will say anything. And I guess the question for us today, because I'm not here to judge everybody else, and it may appear that I've done that. It's more about what are we like. Yeah. It's more about what are we like. What do we want to hear now? I think at the very beginning we wanted the truth. We wanted what the Bible taught. We had that purity of heart. No, I don't want the fake stuff. I want the real deal. But do we still really want that? Or are we settling for something different? And of course my challenge as a minister is to make sure that I don't water myself down, which in turn waters you down. So our charge as a leadership, the elders, the deacons, our leaders, we to make sure that we in our hearts have this on straight and keep preaching the truth. And we're not talking about salvation by works. This is all about faith. All about faith. But is that what you still do want? You know, what do you like when the word gets preached and it starts pricking your heart? And that's probably kind of moves on to my next point a little bit, which is the whole idea of prophets within. Prophets within. Because, yeah, we've got to deal with ourselves now. We can sit there and we can say, okay, I understand a lot of organized religion. It's probably not where it needs to be. And people have this itching ears. If Paul said that 2,000 years ago, what's transpired since then? So we can kind of deal with that and realize, okay, that's wrong. Fair enough. But the next battle is the false prophets within ourselves. What our own hearts are telling us. Yeah. And trying to lead us towards. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. Second Corinthians 13. was about to say, am I making sense? So I make sure. It's not too much of a blush. I feel pretty good right now. I think the adrenaline's overshadowing the steroids a little bit. We'll have to pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 13. So this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Pardon me. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Then Paul goes on, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. And he goes on. You know, Paul's encouragement here to the Corinthian church, obviously to do with, and to me, these kind of scriptures, to me, become open slather. Even though Paul's talking about, hey, dealing with these issues in the church, the sin that was in the church. But I think when the Bible talks about testing yourself, it says test yourself to see if you are in the faith. I mean, that's like, hey, come on, let's have a test. Now, I don't know about you, most people don't like tests. We don't look forward to tests. We don't go, yeah, please test me. Generally not. But what does it mean to test yourself? Well, I think it means to obviously be self-aware. Somehow, try and be aware of what's really going on. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul will go on to talk about that we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I mean, that's a challenging thing. Have you ever tried to capture every thought? Have you ever tried to take captive every thought? That's hardcore stuff. But I tell you what, if you do, man, you'll find a lot of stuff. You'll find a lot of stuff that just kind of whizzes through that mind of yours, unaccounted for, unchecked. But there's a lot of that stuff that goes on. And I think if we're going to deal with the false prophets within, we need to be self-aware. We've got to be able to have a look at ourselves, see our own hypocrisy, see our own weaknesses, see how we water down the truth in our own lives. Let's look at some other verses together. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. We'll look at a few verses here. And then we'll go to the book of Proverbs. Jeremiah 17 in verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. You know, here the Bible says that the heart's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So, I mean, our own hearts, we've got to be aware that our own hearts are trying to deceive us. Our own hearts are trying to pull us away, potentially from God's will. The Bible talks about the sinful nature and the spirit. That the spirit of God pulls us one way, the sinful nature pulls us in the opposite direction. And we have to make sure we're listening to the right spirit. And that is God's spirit at the end of the day. Proverbs chapter 3. So our own hearts can deceive us. You know, can we trust ourselves? Seems to me is the question there. Can we trust ourselves? I think this proverb has a lot to gives us some good insight. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your what? Own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, we live in a society that's very feelings orientated. You know, listen to your heart. That song? 'Cause it's calling for you. You know, and yeah, it's calling for sure. Let me tell you now, and where it wants to take you is not a nice place. You know, listen to your heart. That's some of the worst advice you can give someone. Seriously. You know, on the list of bad advice, that rates pretty high. Listen to your heart. Excuse me? Well, you know, you can say that. The Bible teaches me my heart's deceitful and beyond cure. Can't even cure the sucker. It's not a nice place, not a good thing. But the solution is what? In all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, how do you acknowledge God's ways? How do you do that? Because someone would say, well, yeah, well, that's in within two, isn't it? I'm acknowledging God's ways by what I think God is or what God wants me to do for that matter. And some of that may be right, but some of it may not be right. Because we have all sorts of things going on in our minds and in our hearts. So what's the solution? Well, it gets back to the Word of God. If we're going to acknowledge his ways, we're going to get back to the Word of God. In the presence of God, Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, there is a way. And Proverbs 16:25 says exactly the same thing. Proverbs 4:14, sorry, did I say 4:12?
14.
Oh, good, good. 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I mean, it's the same concept, right? Don't trust in yourself. There is a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. And the only foolproof way we have of dealing with this is the Word of God in our lives. I think this is how we deal with the self, the prophets within. You know, I may have mentioned this before, and I'll mention it for those who have never heard this, but before I became a disciple, I attempted to astral travel.
Astral?
Has anyone ever heard of astral travelling? How many hands? Astral travel. Okay. All right. How many of you have actually astral travelled? Not me. So what's astral travelling? Well, astral travelling supposedly is having an out-of-body experience where you actually leave your body. So you astral travel, so the whole idea was you lie there, and if you get it right, you should be able to somehow come out of your body, right, and see yourself lying there. And then you head off and go have some fun somewhere else for a while and then come back into your body. I know all that work, but I heard about this in my teenage years, and as I did in my teenage years, when I heard something, I thought I had to try it. So... But the thing about astral travelling is you're meant to, you know, be able to have a good look at your, you know, be up there and have a good look at yourself, what you really look like. And I think this whole idea of what we're talking about here, this prophets within, you know, we have to figure out where we're at spiritually and what we really believe. And as we test ourselves, it's kind of having an out-of-body experience where we're having a good look at who we really are and how we even come across. I always think the key to relationships, you know, if you want to have an impact in someone's life, you want to, you know, in your marriage and all sorts of scenarios, you need to have a good look at how you are while these things are happening. Very difficult to do, but you actually need to. When you're talking to someone, you've got to be able to sit there and almost like step out of yourself and watch yourself talk and go, so you're pretty arrogant, aren't you? You know, or you know what? You don't really stop talking too much. Be quiet for a second. And it's sort of like we need to do that. We need to be able to do that. Take a look, good, really look at ourselves. But it's so hard to do because we're so caught up in ourselves. The last thing we want to do is step out of ourselves and have a look in terms of what's really going on. But if we're going to deal with the false prophets within, what we really think, what we really believe, where we really are, what's really going on in our lives, what do we believe now? Do we have the same convictions that we have? Have we watered things down in our own heart? I mean, I could go through a list. Do you still believe the Bible is the Word of God? Let me go, yeah. Do you still believe in discipleship? Do you still believe in baptism for the remission of sins and getting the Holy Spirit? That someone needs to repent. I mean, I could go through that list with you to test yourself. What's your view of the body? What's your view of life? Or have we allowed the world to slowly choke those things?
Come on, mate.
And strangle that conviction. And choke that conviction. So even though we're here, we don't really believe it anymore the way we used to. And I think, to be honest with you, as much as we talk about the prophets without, you know what? I think the biggest danger are the ones within. This is what we're talking about. The heart's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Don't lean on your own understanding, which we so much want to do. We want to. We love what we think. Oh, man. We are our biggest fans. Let me tell you now. If you could sign autographs to yourself, you would. Seriously, we love what we think. We love our opinions. And we can't wait to tell somebody if they'll listen. But that's not God's way. You know, we told our kids growing up, you know, God gave you... Where are the little sack tackers up there? You know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Why is that, teenies? Come on, teenies. Surely your mum and dad taught you this one. Huh? They said more than that. Oh, listen more. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so you listen twice as much as you speak. That's why you've got two ears. Imagine if you had two mouths. Then my wife just said, comment to the front row here, she said, some of us have. The question is, and my question is this for you, do you know who you are? Those of you who have two mouths I'm talking about. Do you know? I'm looking at Michelle, I'm trying to give her a hard time from down here. Because she's thinking, surely you're not thinking I've got two mouths. You're not implying I've got... No, she doesn't. She's beautiful. And I think just to finish off, we're going to finish up here. Like I said, I could go on with the list. And I think, you know, a test for us. I mean, this is the test for me. Because he says, test yourself. Well, let me give you this as a bit of a test. How soft is your heart to learn now? How soft is your heart to learn now? Are you eager to learn? You know, one of the Beatitudes is what? One of the clear Beatitudes is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you still hunger and thirst? Or is learning God's word, have you kind of had your fill? You know what I mean? Yeah, I'm filled now, thank you. Had my fill. You might be trying to fill a thimble, so that might be fine. But you're trying to fill a life. Because let me tell you now, to live the life we need to live for God, for the God's glory, and it's a fair chunk of life, if God keeps you around for a while, you need to hunger and thirst for God.
Yeah.
And His righteousness.
Amen.
Thirst for His purity. Thirst for His holiness. Are you that way? How do you go with that test? Passing that little test. You know, what's your conscience like? Do you have a sensitive conscience? Do you have a sensitive conscience? Has your conscience got a little bit hard? You know, what do you like when people talk to you and they talk in unsavoury manners, dirty jokes? What do you like if you're watching a movie or TV and things come on that aren't good to watch? What do you put up? What do you do when, you know, there's a show, there's a swearing going on? Do you say, oh, maybe it's not appropriate, or you turn it down? What do you do? When you go to find a DVD, do you have a look and make sure there's stuff in there that's, hey, no, this is not right to watch? I'm telling you, as time goes on, it's very easy for our consciences to get a little bit harder. And so we tolerate more. We put up with more. And we've got a world out there that tells us we're crazy if we don't. You know, what's your conscience like? You know, how easy are you to be moved in your heart? Do you get moved easily? You know what I mean? Do you kind of get convicted? You know when you used to get convicted and you change, something really hit you and you said, man, that's awesome, man, I really change. You know, yesterday, on Friday, I got to witness, I told you I was going to share about Alex. Alex's baptism. And it's great to be there and share that with Alex. And I didn't share because I knew I was going to share a little bit on Alex today. But you know, one thing that came out about Alex is that at home, he was given the title Golden Boy. I didn't know this about Alex. Now, I don't know who started this little title, but it may have been his biggest sister, Tori. Now, I told Tori I was going to hang on her a little bit today. So she got the Golden Boy, which he is, and she tried to, you know, mess him up a little bit. But the Golden Boy stood firm and stayed golden. But you know, the one thing that struck me as people were sharing about Alex is, and I can't say I've sat down and had massive conversations with Alex, I haven't, but I've seen him around and seen him grow up in the church. But one thing I have seen, which is clear to me, is Alex's heart.
Yes.
You know, when they said he's a golden boy, and I can tell you now, if he grew up in my household and I was his big brother, he would have got more than just golden boy. But I tell you what, he's a good kid. And he does have a heart of gold in a lot of ways. And it really shows out. It really stands out to me that he's got that purity of heart. You can just tell. And it's a great testimony to his family, to Tori. His big sister's probably been a great example to him, even though she's hung on him a little bit. I'm sure she's been a great example to him. But the more important thing for me is I was touched by Alex. I was really touched by what I saw. And I'm thankful to have young men growing up around me like Alex. Because Alex is going to keep my heart hopefully soft and pure and inspired. And it's awesome. And we need many more like that. But do you get moved like that? Because I need it. Because I can tell you now, my heart can get hard. My conscience can get seared. I can get desensitized to things. Things don't move me. Things don't bother me the way they should at times. You know, are we more concerned about what God thinks, or are we more concerned about and God's word, or are we more concerned about the world? You know, the question I'll leave you with as we close, and as we close out this whole idea of prophets within and prophets without, you know, do you still believe what you know the Bible teaches is true? Do you still believe it the same way? Because that's the task before us, to keep our hearts soft and to keep our hearts pure. To watch out for the prophets without. I was going to share a little bit, and I'll just to close out because it just came to me just then, but I did want to share that the prophets without, there's this RE education that's teaching young girls to abstain from sex while they're young. And these people who are against the RE curriculum went against that and said it's ludicrous that that's being taught. And I think to myself, how messed up is this? That that's happening. I mean, you got no idea, by sanctioning that to these young girls, you're plunging them into ruin in so many ways. It's got to bam. It's obviously got to mess it up more than abstaining. But that's the world we live in. That's the false prophets out there. And we'll always have to deal with that and make sure we stand firm. But as I said, I think the biggest challenge for us is within. And today, so reflect on your heart where you're at. Reflect where you're at. Do you still believe? Can you pass the simple tests of having that soft heart, eager to learn, hungry and thirsting, that sensitive conscience, easy for your heart to be moved? Let's think about those things as we strive together And in doing so, we bring glory to God together. Let's all stand and sing one final song.